We are thankful, certainly, for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. Those of our own members who have come to be with us as we worship God together, but especially those who are visiting with us, we are thankful for your presence. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we gather here from time to time to worship God. You may have seen, if you were here at the class, Allison go out. She was not feeling very well, and Joanne took her home. She seems to be doing a little bit better at this time, and we thank those who were concerned. She's doing a little bit better. She's gone home and laying down now. For the time that we have together this morning, we want to talk about moral purity. We as Christians need to strive to maintain the moral purity that is set forth in the Word of God in our everyday lives. Now, we can see in the society in which we live, there is an ever-changing standard that people in the world live by. You almost have to be blind not to notice that, how that from even sometime year to year, the standards have changed, the morality that people live by. And everybody has become their own standard in life. They have set their own code of conduct and way of style of behavior that they want to. It's all up to them, we are told in our society now, and that everybody can do their own thing, and everybody can do whatever they want to. It used to be that most of our society followed some kind of religious beliefs. There was a standard that was accepted by most everybody. For example, we can see as we go back a few years, maybe quite a few years, as we look at it now, when divorce was something that was unheard of. Because people basically follow the principles in the Bible concerning that. And so divorces were few and far between. But now we see that they are so common that one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. Standards have changed. A set of conduct has changed from one generation to the next generation. Now we see as everyone has become their own standard. But as Christians, we recognize that the code, the sets of behavior that we live by has not changed in 2,000 years. It was set forth by Christ, by his inspired writers in the New Testament, and we live by that. And as a result of it not changing in 2,000 years, we find that it's going to come in conflict with those things that society is doing. We're well aware of the fact that every day our morals are being challenged by the world. We recognize the fact also that our values, those things that we hold dear, and the priorities that we have in life, are things that are being questioned. Children have this in school. Their priorities concerning their relationship to God is questioned by other students that they go to school with. Perhaps in the workplace, our priorities and our values as Christians are ridiculed and again questioned by those individuals that we work with. We are tempted daily to forsake the purity of life that God demands of each and every one of us as his children. And as we look about us in the church, we notice that some have yielded. They have gone the way of the world. It became too much for them, and they have folded under the pressure, and now they're living like the world. But we also notice that there are those who have remained strong, that are still living by the principles and by the commandments that set forth in the Word of God concerning their morality and their purity in life. And we wonder, how is it that one remains strong? How is it that an individual in the society in which we live, faced with all the temptations that we have to face, how is it we can remain strong morally and keep our purity as God demands of us? That's one of the things that we want to talk about this morning. But before we begin, we want to define this moral purity that we're going to discuss. Basically, what we're talking about when we speak concerning morals, we're talking about those things that relate to, are those things that deal with making a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. That is, especially in conduct or in behavior. That is, we know what is right. We know what is wrong. We have the ability, we have the capacity to make that distinction. And of course, to choose what is right over that which is wrong. The word purity just simply means the quality or the condition of being pure. To have freedom from adulterating matter or material. To be clean, to be clear. And as we're talking about it in the moral aspect, to be free from sin and evil in our life. So really what we're talking about is keeping our lives free from sin, free from evil, based on a distinction between what is right and what is wrong, and in our decisions, choosing that which is right. That's how we maintain moral purity in our life. We're well aware of something when it is pure or when it is impure. We can look sometimes at precious metals as they are melting. Perhaps we've seen it in person. And we've seen in the fire, we've seen in the melting process, the impurities being taken out of there. And those impurities are easy to spot. We might take some water from the tap at home and hold it up to the light in a glass, and we might see things in there that would cause it to be impure, or take the water from a stream. Once again in a cup and hold it to the light, and we see things in there. We see the impurities that are there, and we know when something is pure and when it is impure. The same thing can be done with a person's life. We can see the impurities that are there. We can determine if a person is striving to maintain the kind of life that is pleasing in the sight of God. What we want to do as children of God then is to keep sin out. Those are the impurities and the harmful effects that are brought on by sin in our life. But I would suggest to you that it is more than just striving to keep those impurities out. I believe that it is making the proper decisions in life that will enable us, in some instances, not even to have to face the temptations to do what is right and do wrong. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in the lesson this morning. I think you'll understand what we're talking about. To make a decision beforehand, before you're faced with temptation, before you get into that situation where it almost seems you're going to be overcome and yield to sin, to make a decision long before that, not to put yourself in that situation, to surround yourself with that kind of setting. Making a moral decision. Again, that you will not be put in some kind of compromising situation. Now, I realize this cannot always be done. But too often we make bad choices that lead us into those situations where there is spiritual danger, where we might yield to those things that are wrong. Living a morally pure life is not something that is done by accident. It is something that we do on purpose. It's making the proper decisions in our life. And sometimes this is so very hard for us to do. Because pressures are put on us by others, maybe by those who we would consider as being friends, to cave in to our standard and not to live up to those things. But we have a standard that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It has been tried and it has been proven. And as a result of that, we know that we have security if we follow what God says. We ask the question in the first part of the outline here, if you have one. Why should I, as an individual, want to be pure? Why don't I just want to be like everybody else in the world? There's peer pressure placed on every one of us, I don't care how old you might be, from the youngest to the oldest, to be like everybody else. And this is one of the things that causes us to be acceptable by others, because we are like them. We're not different. And the world is impure. Why should I want to be pure? What is it why is it that I want to be pure, and why is it that I want to stay that way? Well, I think as we pointed out first here, is that we might gain heaven. I want to be pure. I want to be morally pure in my actions and in my life because I want to gain heaven someday as an eternal rest. The Word of God plainly sets out to us that there are two destinations at the end of our life. One is hell and the other is heaven. And the Bible tells us that certain people are not going to enter into heaven. Certain people are not going to get there as much as they want to, perhaps. They're not going to enter into God's eternal rest. Christ in Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14 talks about those two roads that can be taken. One is narrow, and there's not going to be many that are going to go that way, but that leads to eternal rest. That leads to heaven. There is a way, though, that is broad, and many are going to go that way, but that leads to eternal separation from God. Now, we can travel one of two of these ways, but those who are pure are those who are going to be few in number, and those are going to enter into heaven. It's hard for us to realize, but the majority of people who have ever lived on the face of this earth, and if the earth is here for another 2,000 or 4,000 years, however it might be, the majority of those people are not going to enter into God's rest. They're not going to have that home where they can enjoy the spiritual blessings or the blessings in Jesus Christ. They're just not going to enter that. That's what God has said. Because most people are going to follow their own way. They're going to be eternally separated from God. Why is it that there will be so many who will fail? It's simply because of sin. It's because of those impurities that are in their life. Because perhaps some of the moral decisions that they made were wrong. They were bad. They followed an improper standard in which they based those decisions upon. Now the Scripture plainly tells unto us that there are going to be those who are not going to enter into heaven. And we have a description of some of those works that those individuals will engage in that will keep them out of that eternal rest. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19, 20, and 21, we have set forth for us there what Paul calls the work, and the Holy Spirit calls the works of the flesh. And there are several things that are named there that if an individual engages in these, they are morally impure. They're going to be separated from God. And at the end of verse 21, it says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verses 3 through 7, we find, once again, the inspired writer Paul enumerating some more things that are there. And he says in verse 5 that these individuals do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10, the inspired writer, the same one again, speaks concerning the things that individuals do and how that they become, in this case, immoral, how they become morally impure. And he begins and he ends by saying that these who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there are those who are not going to enter into God's eternal rest. And here is the reason why. They are morally impure. They have made decisions that have brought these things into their life. If I, by the choices and by the judgments that I make, allow these things that the inspired writer has enumerated here, if I allow them into my life, then I am going to be lost. I am going to face God in judgment with only nothing to look forward to be eternally separated from Him. I must make decisions in my life where I can avoid these things so that I can be pleasing in the sight of God. I need to make decisions, choices, and judgments that will not lead me into temptation where I might fall prey to these things. I have got to make those kind of decisions in my life. For example, we see in our society today what might be considered an epidemic or an outbreak of young women, girls, who are getting pregnant outside of marriage. I don't know what the percentage might be, but we find that there are millions upon millions, even in our country, who are falling prey to this particular sin. Now, they didn't wake up one morning and decide in their purity that they're going to go out and they're going to have sexual relationships with a boy. What happened is, how they ended up in that particular situation that they were in is that they made decisions that were wrong long before then. They decided to associate with people who did not have a good reputation. They decided long before that happened to engage in activities that would open the door to that. Now, the way that they needed to keep that out of their life was in the decision-making process, decide that they're going to be morally pure and decide they're not going to associate with those kind of people. They're not going to engage in those kind of activities, and that they're not going to go to places where this might become a temptation to them. That was the thing that they needed to do to remain morally pure. When we speak concerning moral purity, there is more to it than just what we might consider to be the negative side. Because there's going to be a lot of people who stand before God on the day of judgment, and they're going to be able to say to Him, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do many of the things that the people in the world do. But just because they didn't do that does not mean that they're going to enter into God's eternal rest. Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23 talks about their doing what God says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, did I not do this and that? But He will say to that individual, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. They did certain things, but it may have been that they did not remain morally pure because they did not add positive things to their life. We must follow the commands of God if we are going to have moral purity in our life. And following the commands that God has given unto us is the most important decision that any one of us will ever make, to follow what God says. Those who are outside of Christ are lost. They are impure. They still have their sins staining their soul. They're separated from God. But those who are in Christ have been made pure by His blood. We are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. All the impurities that are in our life are taken away, and we stand whole before God. There again in 1 Corinthians 6, this time in verse 11, he says that such were some of you. He was talking about some of them were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, all of these other things that he named. He says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These individuals had been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were striving to do those things that were right. After one becomes a child of God, after one is in Christ, we are continued to be made pure by the same process, that is, by the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John makes the statement there, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. We can have impurities taken from our life by the blood of Jesus Christ, but those impurities are not to be allowed to come back in. We must maintain that. And God's Word provides everything that we need for life and for godliness. This will enable us to have a home in heaven when this life is over. So why do I want to remain morally pure? It's so that I can prepare myself in this life to be with God throughout all eternity. And that's what we have to realize concerning this life that we're living now. It may seem so long to us. It may seem that we've got plenty of time left to do what's right. But we're only here for a short period of time. And this time is in preparation for being with God. And if we do not prepare ourselves by becoming pure, then we're not going to spend eternity with God. And so I want to be pure so that I can have that home in heaven. There's another reason that we have suggested that we want to remain pure. And that is so that we might gain others unto Jesus Christ. Opportunities come to us daily to teach God's word unto others. It may be in the home, as the mother is teaching her children, as the father is teaching his children. It may not come in words, but it may come by simple influence, by an example before them. We have opportunities at work, on the job, to teach others. And again, it may not be in words that we speak, but by our influence and by our example, we can show others what people ought to be if they're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Our love for the souls of others will require us that we do the very best that we possibly can to remain pure, to be pleasing in God's sight, to keep ourselves pure in this life. If our lives are impure because of the things that we do, because of the decisions that we make and others and the actions that others see us engage in, if we become impure because of that, how are we going to help others? How are we going to help others be pure if we ourselves make decisions or engage in things that are going to cause us to be impure? For example, how is the individual that drinks going to talk to an individual about drinking? And we're talking about alcoholic beverages here and engaging in those things. How is that individual going to tell him that that's wrong? How is he going to tell him that that's causing him to be impure if he himself or she engages in the same thing? It can't be done. That person's not going to listen to him. How is an individual going to teach another person about immodest apparel if that person who's trying to teach wears immodest apparel? There's no way. That person's simply not going to listen to that individual. In the area of faith also, we might use an example of those individuals who miss assemblies. How is an individual going to tell somebody else about the danger and about the sin of missing assemblies when they themselves do that? They're not going to listen to them at all, are they? They're not going to listen to that person who is engaging in the very thing that they're condemning. We need to keep ourselves pure so that we can teach others the Word of God. The importance is seen in this and what Peter had to say in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 when he's talking about the relationship between husband and wife. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word, a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Peter says, look at the example you can be before others. You may not speak a word, but to your husband or to your wife, you might gain them because you're striving to live what a life that is pure. Now that wife who is unchaste, that wife who is not submissive to her husband, she's not going to have a chance to gain her husband to Christ because of that. We want to remain pure so that we can strive in all that we do to gain others to Christ. It's very simple. I want to be pure because I want to go to heaven. And I want to take as many people to heaven with me as I can because of the life that I live. That's why I want to stay pure. That's why I don't want to be like the world. That's why I don't want to set my standard according to the things that are found in the world. Because I want to go to heaven, and I want to take as many to heaven with me as I possibly can. But we might ask the question, as we have, in what areas of our lives should we seek purity? What areas of our life? As we think about it for just a few moments, the first thing that might come to our mind, and I believe perhaps it is the most important, is that we need to make decisions in our lives so that we can seek purity in those companions that we choose, in those friends that we choose to be with, spend our time with, and share things with. This, as I've said, could be the most important area in our life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." Now, in the context, he's talking about those individuals that were teaching false doctrine concerning the resurrection. Don't associate with them. But this applies in every walk of life. Evil companions corrupt good morals. If we want to have good morals, then we should choose good companions. Now, if we want to have corrupt morals, if we want to be impure, then what we need to do is choose those people who have corrupt morals and be with them all of the time. But to strive to remain morally pure, we need to choose friends and associates who will help us in this thing. The children of Israel are a good example of what we're talking about. When they went into the land of Canaan and they conquered it, God told them, "You drive the inhabitants out. Don't leave anybody there." But they didn't obey the commandments of God. They left certain nations there. And as a result of that, sooner or later, their children began to intermarry with these people. And then they were worshiping the gods. And we can see the influence that was there. God said, "Get rid of them. Separate yourselves from them." They didn't do it. And as a result, they ended up intermarrying and worshiping their gods. Don't select a friend that would put you in a compromising situation. Don't select an evil friend. Don't select one that has a bad reputation. Don't select one that doesn't follow the same standard that you follow. Because you will be affected by it. It will affect your moral purity sooner or later if you choose those kind of companions. In selecting a mate for life also, this is very important. Choose one that's not going to lead you into temptation. Choose one that's not going to cause you to get just as close to sin as you possibly can, thinking that you can back off and you can escape the consequences. Too many people have thought that and have not been able to escape. Don't choose that kind of mate for life. How can we remain morally pure? We can choose the right kind of friends. This is what God wants us to do. In the area also of recreation, we can make choices to remain morally pure. Every one of us needs recreation. We need recreating from time to time. We need those times to get away from the everyday routine that we have and go do something different. Jesus felt that need. He got away from his disciples and went to a place alone. I don't know if he did exercise there, you know, as some of us might do. But he got away and he prayed unto God. He separated himself from the daily routine of life. We need to do that from time to time. But we need to choose a recreation. Once again, that will not compromise our moral purity. We all take vacations every year. Most of us do. Some of us, it seems, haven't had a vacation in a long time. But we take a vacation. We want to. We plan for it. We look forward to that time. But we need to choose that vacation or that spot for a vacation that will not place us in temptations that are so very strong. For example, I don't know of anybody that doesn't like to go to the beach, like to be at water and be around water and swim. All of us probably like to do this. But many times we choose those places for vacations where beaches are, that there's going to be hundreds and even thousands of people, where we as Christians are going to be faced with temptations that perhaps we won't be able to withstand. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to the beach, but we can find one. I believe there's enough coastline in this nation that we can find one that's isolated, where we can be with our family by ourselves. We don't have to be with hundreds of thousands of people. Because even as Christians, if we put ourselves in those situations where we are dressed modestly, how is everybody else dressed around us? They're not very modestly dressed, are they? We open ourselves to temptations as a result of that. Now, we don't have to go to the beach. And you know, when we stand before God on the day of judgment, and we have entered into heaven as an eternal home, missing a beach somewhere is not going to matter, is it? Missing that little physical pleasure that might come with that, that's not going to matter a whole lot. If we're able to enter into heaven, and we have kept ourselves morally pure because of this in our lives. So this is an area where we can seek to be pure as God would have us to be pure. We can choose also the right kind of clothes to wear. Now, with some people, this may sound a small or insignificant thing, but it's very important. And it's important in this because this is a fact. I am, in part, responsible for what other people think. Now, a lot of people try to get away from that. And they say, well, I don't care, you know, I'm not responsible for what he or for what she thinks. But you know, I'm standing here this morning using words, trying to convey thoughts to you. Trying to get something across. I'm trying to get you to see something. And if I show you a picture, it's the same thing. I am partly responsible for what you think because of words or actions on my part. I'm partly responsible for that. Clothes leave an impression, don't they? They leave an impression. All you have to do is go this afternoon and spend about an hour over here at the mall. Over here at Fairfield Commons, go to Dayton Mall. Sit down and watch people and how they're dressed. You'll be impressed. One way or the other, you're going to get an impression of people because of the way that they are dressed. What conclusions can you draw on people's morals or on their moral purity by the things that you see them in? I think we can draw a lot of conclusions on the way some people dress. We can see an individual and how they're dressed, and a lot of times we draw the conclusion of what kind of morals they have. Amen. We might see somebody who is an immoral person who is dressed nicely and dressed modestly. They may have bad morals. We might be fooled by that impression. But you're not going to see a person with good morals, a high standard, dressed in immodest apparel, are you? Generally speaking, you're not. Those clothing, the things that they wear, will let you know something about their morality. We need to choose clothes that will not cause others to consider us immoral. There are those kind of clothes that we can choose that would cause others to think that way. But I've heard the excuse offered many times. People don't think any less of me if I wear clothes like them. Now just think of that for a moment. Christian makes a defense of the things that they are wearing by saying people don't think any less of me when I dress like them. What does that mean? That means they're thinking the same thing about you as they do people in the world. And as a Christian, you have a higher standard. They ought to think more of you than they do of people in the world. So when we make that statement, we are conceding the point we're like everybody else. And we want to be that way. Why choose clothing that would compromise our morals or lead us or lead others into temptation? Why choose clothing that will hurt our influence in leading others unto Christ? When we get before God on the day of judgment, and if we're able to enter into heaven, then we're going to be glad for the clothing that we wore, that we strive to maintain ourselves morally pure in this area. We also want to talk about an area that we can seek moral purity, and that, as we have noted in the outline, that of entertainment, whatever form it might be. Daily we are faced with an avalanche of immorality. All you have to do is turn on the television and you can see it. All you have to do is go to the mall and many times you can see it. We have an avalanche on the television, on the movies that are offered to us, in the magazines that we have, and even sometimes in the daily newspaper that comes into our house. We're appalled at what's being said. We're appalled maybe even some of the pictures that are there, that they're being shown. We have an avalanche of immorality. And we as Christians need to be careful in this area. Why would we want to choose a movie or a TV show and make it one of our favorites where sin is glamorized? Where sin is the standard, as if this were something that was accepted by everybody. Why choose those things that would cause us to dwell on immorality or on those things that are morally impure? Why choose to have that in our life? We want to be morally pure, so why allow that to enter into our lives? Again, I've heard the defense made by Christians, and as a young man, I even made the same defense, that says these things don't affect me. You know, I can see these things, I can hear these things, and they don't affect me. Yes, they do. They do affect you. Because the mind, in many ways, is like a computer. That it may not affect us now. That word that I hear, that phrase that comes into my mind, that picture or that image that is there, it may not affect me now. But I don't have a delete key on my mind, on my brain. You know, a lot of computers do that. It'll erase those things that are there. The mind's not that way. We don't have that delete key that can erase all of these things. And what I hear and see may not affect me now, but at some point in my life, it will affect me. I will recall that word. I will recall that phrase or that smutty joke that I overheard or that thing that was in the movie or that picture that I saw. I'll sooner or later recall it. And it may be in a moment of weakness. And if I hadn't seen it and I hadn't heard it, then I couldn't recall it. We need to strive to maintain our moral purity in this area also. In the companions that we choose, in our recreation, in our clothing, and in our entertainment. But finally, in the outline, we have asked, what is the standard of purity? And I would ask you to consider three areas here. And that first area that we've mentioned here is that of our conscience. That our conscience should be one area that we consider when it comes to moral purity. Because if you violate your conscience, you're wrong. You've sinned. If you think something is wrong and you go ahead and do it, then you've committed wrong. You've gone against your conscience. You have made yourself impure. And so we need to consider our conscience. We also need to consider the society in which we live. Because once again, if society thinks something is wrong, we as Christians shouldn't do it. We should not engage in it if the area or the culture in which we live thinks it's wrong. Now, we may have every scriptural right to do it, but if people that we are going to come across and the people that we're trying to gain to Christ think it's wrong, we better not do it. You know, in our society today, now anything goes, really. You can do almost anything you want to, and nobody's really offended by that because people have taken the attitude, well, you can do it, that's your choice. But there may be cultures that we visit. There may have been times, and there were times, in our own society when things were wrong because of what society said. We look now back at some of the things that were done. You know, people at one time thought playing with cards was wrong, because it was associated with gambling. And so in some areas, you didn't play with cards as a Christian. You may have had every right to, but because people thought it was wrong, you didn't do it because you wanted to keep those lines of communication open. You didn't want to be thought of as immoral. In some areas, attending movies used to be a thing that was wrong because it was associated with Hollywood and the sins of Hollywood. And in those areas, a Christian could not do that because they wanted to maintain those lines of communication to those that might be receptive to the gospel of Christ. They didn't want to be thought of as being immoral. And so that we don't do these things. But the final and the ultimate standard, of course, is the Word of God. Christ said in John 12 and verse 48, "The words which I have spoken, these will judge you in the last day." You know, we may offend our conscience, or we may not offend our conscience, and we may be in line with society, but if we do anything against the Word of God, it's wrong. We've sinned. Christ has established a standard to live by. We have noted several verses here in Matthew and in Romans, James, and also in 1 Thessalonians. And how that, we'll just show an example of what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, and verses 21 and 22, Christ is setting down His law. "You have heard that it was said of them of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Verses 27 and 28. "You have heard that it was said to them of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." There's a standard that has been set by God, revealed through Jesus Christ and the inspired writers of the New Testament. And we have to live by that standard. And it is one that is greater than that which is found in the world. To be morally pure, we must live by the Word of God. A certain percentage of purity, I'm firmly convinced, is not acceptable in the sight of God. You know, we might accept in our standards today a certain percentage of purity of a metal and say that it is pure. 70, 80, 90, that might be pure. That might be acceptable. It might even be 99, 40, and 44, 100% pure. But if it has an impurity in it, then in the sight of God, it's not acceptable. We must be pure. And the way that we can do that is through obedience to the commands of God and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the standard of purity. That is what is going to make us morally right, living by these things that have been established. It takes courage, and it takes wisdom for an individual to remain morally pure in this life which we are living. It's not impossible. It's hard. It's difficult. And it seems with each generation it is becoming more difficult. But it's not impossible. What we have to do is follow the commandments of God. They're set down in this book. That's why we have this book. That's why it has been given unto us, so that we might know. If there is a problem with moral purity in our lives, then the problem lies with us, not with God, not with the standard that has been revealed. We simply don't have the courage, or we don't have the wisdom to make the right decision. But that courage and that wisdom comes from being in Christ, comes from studying His Word, and having a close fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, there's an invitation extended unto you. The song has been selected. You haven't come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. You are still impure in the sight of God, and there's only one remedy, and that's the blood of Christ. And the only way as an alien sinner you can come in contact with the blood of Christ is through faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the only way. That's the way that God has established. As there is only one way, truth, and life, and that is Jesus Christ, He reveals unto us there's only one way into His body. There's no back door that we can come in. There's no other way that we can establish. There is simply one. And if you're here, subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?